title of my sermon is A Gentle and Quiet Spirit, and I took the passage from 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. My homiletical proposition is, your adornment must be that of a gentle and quiet spirit. First, I want to tell you about Ed and Jane Cornwell. Ed came from a wealthy family. In fact, his parents were friends of Richard Nixon, a former president. Ed was in line to marry his daughter, Trisha Nixon, but he married Jane. He and Jane started out, their marriage was really rocky, and it got worse. Ed was a drinker, he did drugs, he was a womanizer, an adulteress, and of course Jane hated and despised him because of that. After 5 years, she divorced him, and 2 years after the divorce, Ed was still begging her, please come back, I'm a changed man. Her answer was always no. But one day she said yes, and she moved back in with Ed. Ed continued in his adultery, and he physically abused her. One night, when Ed was out doing his thing on the town, Jane cried out to God. She had had filled herself of her life, and God saved her. He gave her his heart. She repented of her sins. Now she had a Savior. Now her days were filled with the joy of knowing that her sins were forgiven. Her Savior died for her sins. Her Savior rose again and conquered sin and death. And now she had the assurance that her Savior will help her do the same. Every night when Ed came home, she was waiting at the door. No matter how late it was, she was there asking him, how was your night? Can I get you something to eat? And Ed, being a little bit in a drunken stupor, didn't notice it right away. But one night he said, woman, why are you so good to me? Her response was, because I love you, because I know where you're going, and Ed, this is as good as it gets for you. She continued to love him and serve him day and night without complaint. She is, it even made Ed so curious and even jealous. He said, you've got to be having an affair. She says, I'm not having an affair with another man. But she continued to display a gentle and quiet spirit no matter what her husband was doing to her. So what was up with Jane? Well, let's take a look at 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, and we'll find out. So, if you're there, let's read 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 together. Your adornment must not be eternal, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now I took those two passages and I summarized it in just one statement. Your adornment must be that of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now as a man, you're probably thinking, adornment, really? A passage for men? No, it's not. It is. It sounds pretty feminine, and it is to women. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 is written to women. And so why did I choose a sermon that is specific to women? One reason. I have three women in my house, and I, to whom I need to be a better shepherd. So I can't wait to unpack these passages with you and for you. And if you're a single man, Don't tune this out, because I got something in here for you also. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for loving us when our heart, mind, and soul was against you. But you are faithful, saving us from the domain of darkness and delivering us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. Father, open our hearts to what you have for us in these passages. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who are the women that Peter is speaking to in these passages? And what did he want them to hear? We already heard Ryan go to 1 Peter 1:1. But we'll look at that again. You don't have to turn there. I'll go through it with you. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. This message is to believing women in what was northern Turkey. In 1 Peter 5:12, we can see part of Peter's reason for writing this epistle. He says, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter wanted to encourage his readers to stand firm in the face of persecution and suffering. His encouragement came through reminding them of their election and the secure hope that they had in their heavenly inheritance. He pointed out that then when they are obedient to God's word, despite being in a world of turmoil, their lives would testify to the truth of the gospel. After the crucifixion of Christ, what was it like for a woman to be in the Roman culture? Well, if you were a young lady living in your father's home, you knew that the authority of a father was over life and death of his children. And a woman, a wife, their position in the family was not much higher than a daughter. Women were asked to be slaves. They were to be at home. They were to be at the very calling of their husband. Now, under these times of persecution, if a woman was converted by the gospel and was following Christ, she needed to know how to react to an unbelieving husband. That unbelieving husband could literally put her to death. And this is one of the reasons why this passage was written. Now, I have two basic points in these passages. Point number one is that your adornment must not be merely external. And then, that passage is followed by a coordinating conjunction, but. And those of you in this class know that a coordinating conjunction means that there's another point to follow, and it has equal status to point number one. Point number two is, let it be the hidden person of the heart. So our first point is that your adornment must not be merely external, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. We can also determine a lot from the grammatical structures of these two passages. In the first two statements, we look at these, they appear to be commands. Your adornment must not be. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. After a closer look, though, it was clear to me that the first statement was not a command. It's a fact. The fact is, your adornment must not be merely external. What are the tenses of the verbs used in these two passages? The verbs are must be in the first passage and let be in the second. The tense of these verbs is present, which means it's ongoing and continual. So in these two passages, Peter is saying, he's stating a fact and then a command. And he's saying, these are ongoing and continual in your actions. So now let's look at where the context of these two passages fall. So we back up and take a look at verses 1 and 2, which are just prior to 3 and 4, of course. You want to look there with me? It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe their chaste and respectful behavior." My first observation here is that there's a transition phrase, "in the same way." This refers to something in a prior passage. So we must look for a prior mentioned example of how wives are to be submissive to their husbands. I don't want you to go there, but that passage is in chapter 2, 21 through 25. And we find that example is Christ. Also note in chapter 3, 1 and 2, husbands who are disobedient to the word. This refers to husbands who are not believers. And it is saying that they can be won over without a word by the chaste and respectful behavior of their wives. Chaste is, here is a word that I had to look up. It is used to mean innocent, modest, perfect, or pure. So now let's take a look at verses 5 and 6, which are immediately following the passage that I chose. If you go to verse 5, it says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves." How did they do that? "Being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Peter follows up using Sarah as an example, describing how she obeyed Abraham. Sarah was used as an example of a holy woman, and the verb calling is in the present tense, which we already looked at. It is ongoing and continuing. Sarah was ongoing and continuing in calling her husband Lord. So let's go back to our two primary points of this sermon. The first point is that your adornment must not be merely external. Adornment is the subject of the sentence. And it has a Greek meaning of orderly arrangement or something that adds to attractiveness. Now think about that. The placement of the word adornment in this passage makes us look forward to what is to follow. Because we can expect that whatever it is, we're going to look that much better for it. So your adornment must not be merely external. Now we throw in the word merely in there. This is to indicate that the text does not prohibit wives from styling their hair, wearing makeup or jewelry, or wearing fashionable clothes. But as we will learn, external adornment should not be the primary concern of a Christian woman. To illustrate why your adornment must not be merely external, let's stop and think for a minute about what external adornment means to the world today. For most young women, fashion consumes their lives. The goal of the fashion world is to present human bodies in such a way that they are desired. If your adornment is not merely external, well, it's got to be internal, right? And thus the second point, let it be the hidden person of the heart. And the key words here are hidden, which means concealed, private, secret. And heart in this passage means our thoughts and feelings. So whatever is to be adorned, it is to be concealed and private within our hearts. So let's read on. In verse 4, if you want to go back there with me, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." We see, as we look at verse 4, the word heart is followed by a prepositional phrase, "with the imperishable quality." That phrase is used to describe the hidden person. and now we must define imperishable quality. The word used in the concordance for imperishable, Ryan mentioned it before, is incorruptible. Its meaning in this passage is undecaying or immortal. We now can say that your adornment is to have a hidden quality that is everlasting. And we can't stop there. We need to look at what immediately follows this phrase. It's another prepositional phrase. That phrase is of a gentle, quiet spirit. Well, this is it. We've gotten there. This is what we were looking for. It appears pretty simple. Of course, the key words are gentle and quiet. And gentle is a pretty common word. But how do we describe it? Gentle in this passage means to be meek or humble. Humble is another common word, but for me, humble is much easier to describe than gentle. The word gentle or humble has the same meaning in this passage as it does in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Listen to how Jesus describes himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Listen to these words that helped me understand what humble is. Unpretending, submissive, meek, polite, not proud or arrogant, modest, courteously respectful. What a list. So what have we learned so far? Well, now we can say that your adornment must have the imperishable quality of a humble heart. So now let's look at the word quiet. Quiet in this passage means still, undisturbing, or peaceable. And peaceable is usually an adjective that means inclined to avoid strife. Stay away from dissension, not argumentative or hostile. And spirit here means our heart, mind, and soul. We can also further define gentle and quiet by looking at what it is not. In March of 2011, I attended the Shepherd's Conference, during which I listened to Rick Holland, one of the senior pastors at Grace Community Church. His session was on purity, and he used the harlot in Proverbs 7 to describe what purity is not. In Rick's explanation, he said that when a person is loud and boisterous, in that verse it says, she is boisterous and loud, describing the harlot. In Rick's explanation, he said, when a person is loud and boisterous, it dulls their senses. It puts that person in a position of being strongly persuasive. Now the word strongly persuasive, boisterous and loud, does not replicate the picture of a gentle, quiet spirit. Well, there you have it. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 can be summarized. Your adornment must be that of a gentle and quiet spirit. But we've got another clause. It's the very last clause in verse 4. That clause which is precious in the sight of God. This clause further describes the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. Precious is defined as having great price, extremely expensive or costly. And sight means to be before, or in the presence of, or to. So now listen. So a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious before God, in the presence of God, and to God. What a way to end a passage, especially a command passage. And how well it allows me to complete this second point. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. To be precious in the sight of God is one of the highest endorsements a Christian can receive. And how do we illustrate a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God? What should be our focus? Well, let's go back to Jane Cornwall. And how did she say it? It's Christ.
Christ crucified.
Four words. So men, why did I choose a passage written to women and for women to present to you? Well, first to the unmarried men. What will you look for in the character of a future bride? How well does she submit to authority? Does she honor her father and mother? A young woman who is respectful to her parents, especially to her father, will most likely carry that into her marriage. Is her demeanor one of a gentle and quiet spirit? Is her life peaceable, lacking anxiety? Men, this is not a drama queen. A peaceable spirit indicates that the inner calm creates beauty on the inside. That inner calm then transpires to the outside. And now for you husbands, how will you shepherd your wife to nurture her gentle and quiet spirit? First of all, do not put your wife in an environment or a situation where she has to be aggressive or dominant. That's not a gentle and quiet spirit. Because she is someone weaker than you, her protection has been entrusted to you. You are her protector. Another way to nurture her gentle and quiet spirit is to live with her in an understanding way. Be aware of situations that make her uncomfortable and be willing to come alongside her. And number three, last but not least, help and encourage your wife to shepherd her heart with the Word. Mm-hmm. And again, we look to Christ as the example. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." And fathers, what about your daughters? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says this, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Fathers, you must begin at an early age to build trust in your daughters. A daughter that feels the protection of her father most likely will be submissive to all of her father's instruction throughout all of her life. Do not exasperate your children. But instead, you must model humility and be of that gentle and quiet spirit you desire to see in them. Mm-hmm. Now let's go back to Ed Cornwell. Ed decided to go to church with Jane to see the man with whom he thought Jane was having an affair. Within 2 weeks, Christ saved Ed's life. So now we can say, as we look back, Jane's adornment was that of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, it has been a privilege to become familiar with the qualities that you have described as precious in your sight. Father, please allow us to remember all the passages that these faithful men have presented, and may our lives be changed forever. We just thank you, Lord, for this time. We praise your holy name. Amen.